If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read the first five verses, but we're probably going through the rest of the chapter there as we look at the road to Calvary. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 1, and we read these words. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." You ever been in church and got sidetracked? You ever been sitting in church and wondering what you're going to do this afternoon? Where are you going to go out and eat if the preacher knocks off at 12 o'clock and we can beat the other churches on Church Street to the restaurants? Have you ever sat in church and wondered how you were going to get through the rest of the week? Distractions. Huh? Do you ever think Jesus had distractions? Do you think Jesus was always focused? Always going to do every single thing that he needed to do? Do you not think Satan was constantly around Jesus trying to distract him, keep him from concentrating, keep him from praying, talking to God, seeking God's direction? Do you think the Pharisees didn't try to sidetrack Jesus? You remember the dilemmas that they put Jesus in? Who has sinned, wanting him to give the wrong answers? Talking about laws, trying to distract him from what he was actually supposed to do. As we ask these questions and thoughts, let's turn to ourselves. Have we ever been distracted? I was able to preach a baccalaureate service for my oldest son. The principal called me up and said, "We're going to do a memorial service, and then we want you to preach." As we began to look, there was such tragic deaths that year in that high school with some seniors. One in particular was a young couple that had left school, and they were driving in the car to run to the house to pick up their books in order to be back for the next class. They got out, pulled out of the parking lot, and within a half mile of the church, the young man that was driving didn't like the radio station. So as he was driving, he looked over to hit the button for another station. As he did, he swerved into the other lane. And when he swerved over into the other lane, there was another car coming, and they hit on head-on collision. It killed those two young people. The question was brought up, if they had not been distracted, would they still be here? How many times have you found in your life distractions that maybe have not been that costly, but yet it has cost you something? Distractions are in this world today, and they are the best defense that Satan has in order to defeat us, isn't it? If he can keep us distracted, and that's what he was doing. He knew that it was time for Jesus to come and to be crucified. And so Satan was in high gear. He was wide open, ready to distract Jesus any way that he could. And that's what he does with us today. But in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." That should be our theme today. We are here not for our will, but because of God's will. And we need to be focused on what that will is in our own personal lives and in this church. What is God's will for this church? What is the purpose of this church? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But he also gave the command to his disciples to do what? At the very end of Matthew, go and to teach and preach, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, I am with you always. So as we began to think about this, we want to look this morning, if we could in the next few minutes, about the journey, the road to Calvary. And as we look about that, we saw the first five verses, the plot. There was a plot. The Pharisees were upset with Jesus. Jesus didn't fit into their picture. Jesus was not the person they were looking for. They thought he was, but he was not. They thought Jesus was going to come, this earthly king, and he was going to knock off Caesar, knock out the Roman soldiers, and take over this world and become the ruler on this earth. That's what they were looking for. And when they found that Jesus was not the one that was going to do that, but Jesus was the one that was coming to teach love and patience, that didn't fit in their plans. When they found out that Jesus was actually coming to actually die for our sins, that was not. And when he says, the Father and I am one, they said, he's blaspheming. He can't put himself up with God. He's not God. And so they plotted to kill him. The illustration was shared. The young man said, check, cash, or charge. As he was folding items in this lady's bags and putting everything that she had purchased into the bags, he noticed that as she was flipping through the wallet to get the money out that she had a TV remote in her pocketbook. So curiosity got to the guy, and he looked at her and he says, ma'am, do you always carry a remote TV control in your pocketbook? And she says, no, but my husband refused to come shopping with me, so I figured this was the most legal, evil thing I could do to him. Now that's kind of harmless, isn't it? Evidently that must have happened to somebody else. I hear some laughters. Have we ever thought of evil things to do to someone? Face it, if you watch TV in the daytime, all the soap operas, and we used to think they were only on daytimes, but now soap operas on nighttime. If you watch TV at all, in every one of these shows, if there are episodes, one right after the other, there are going to be plots of evilness, isn't there? Somebody is always trying to outdo somebody else, and they spend more time trying to plot this evilness out than they do to get along with one another. Do we plot evilness? Do we? Yes, we do. Do we get angry at people? Yes, we do. Do we try to get even with people? Yes, we do. It's hard not to, isn't it? What makes it easier to do evil to someone that did something evil to you than it is to love them? Why is that easier than to love? That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was sharing love, and the more he loved these Pharisees, the worse they hated him. And they were planning to see how they could kill him. They were plotting to see what they could do to distract him. As bad as it may sound, it also was God's will. Because if they had not had plotted, then Jesus would not have died on the cross, would he? It fulfilled scriptures. As I look at this passage of scripture, as I look at what I've prepared to study for today and to share today, I see that God has a plan bigger than anything I can imagine for me and for each one of you. Now, let's be honest. It's hard enough to plan for myself, much less my wife and my children. But God has sat down and planned the life out for every one of us in this room and everybody that's out here in this world. Can you imagine trying to set out a plan for everybody? It's hard enough to do my own plan, isn't it? Much less somebody else's. But God has laid out a plan, and part of that plan was the Pharisees coming, and they were planning. They had accused him of all kinds of things like lust and greed, revenge, hatred, stealing, ill will. Those were the things that they were plotting to find fault in Jesus. In verses 14 to 16, we see the betrayal. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Everybody has one person that is closer to him than anybody else. We on this earth call him our best friend, right? Whether it's your spouse, somebody you went to school with, whoever it may be, somebody, everybody has somebody they're closer to than anybody else in their group. A close friend. Jesus had 12 of them. Jesus went about hand-picking 12 disciples that he was going to train, he was going to teach, and to send out. Jesus knew one was going to betray him. Jesus knew exactly who that one was before he even picked the 12. Jesus knew it. Now, a lot of people would say, well, if he knew it, then why did he do it? You ever ask that? Why did he do it if he knew it? Sounds like my mom a lot. You already knew it, so why did you do it? It's just nature, isn't it? Jesus was fulfilling God's plan. He knew Judas was going to do it. The worst case of betrayal is when someone turns against you that is very close to you. That probably hurts more than anything else. And we forget that Jesus chose Judas. Judas came and Jesus prayed with him. He was walking with him for 3 years. He was talking with him. He was eating with Jesus. He was together with Jesus. He was laughing with Jesus. Jesus sent him out as a minister. Judas shared the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 when he broke bread, and Jesus handed it to him, and he took it to people to eat. Judas was there. So what makes it so painful is to know that someone who knows your heart. Michael Card captures the agony in this song when he says, "Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain, and only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. Never betray a friend." This morning, as we think about it, as we think about how ugly Judas was and how wrong Judas was in betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, how much do we get when we betray Jesus? At least Judas got 30 pieces of silver out of it. What do we get? When we sin against God, when we sin against Jesus, are we not betraying Jesus? We have betrayed him just as much as Judas. When we have said, "I will follow you," when we sing songs like, "Wherever he leads, I will go," we betray when we don't go, don't we? In verses 26 through 29, we see the supper. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Unfortunately, we have become a nation of fast foods. It is so much easier to just say, "Hey, I've worked hard today. I don't feel like cooking. I'll just run down to a store, drive up even into the drive-in is even better now than have to go inside, isn't it? Order my stuff and run home and I can eat it real fast," right? Fast foods. We like fast foods. And if that's not enough, we got fast medication. We don't even have to go inside to get our medicine. We can just drive through the drive-thru, can't we? Fast food type stuff. There are movies that have come out, a new one, and there's others, and we like these things called hamburgers and fries and shakes, and we have seen that our country has become a country of a beast. We hear about this daily, but we continue to eat the junk food. But there is one food that is good for us. It's not lettuce, tomatoes, salads, fruits, vegetables, but it's called the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It is a supper that we take as a reminder. Jesus said, "This bread is this body of mine. This is it. And this is the blood. This is the cup. Take, drink." It's a reminder of his body and blood and what he has done for us, isn't it? And so we come to take communion as a reminder that Jesus Christ shared his life. He gave his life for each one of us. He suffered separation from his Father to come on this earth. And then he suffered a brutal beating. He suffered carrying that cross on his shoulder, being whipped. He suffered a crown on his head. He suffered the nails that drove in his hands and the ones that were drove in his feet. He suffered all of that for you and I. He left his Father and he came on this earth so that we could be set free. In verses 33 to 35, we see that Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. The denial. The denial. Peter, bless his heart, was one that couldn't help putting his foot in his mouth, could he? You know, he was also the one who said, "Hey, Jesus, you're not washing my feet." Jesus says, "You don't understand. I have to." And he says, "Well, hey, if you go wash my feet, go ahead and give me a bath. You know, do the whole body. Just don't do my feet." And now he's turning around and saying, "Okay, Jesus, I get it. You're telling me you're going to die. I'm willing to die with you. I'm ready. I am ready to stand and fight for you, Jesus." And Jesus looked at him and says, "No, you won't. You will deny me. Three times you're going to deny me." Can you imagine when the first attempt came and this angry person looks at him and says, "You're one of them. You're the ones that's causing this problem with this man, Jesus." And immediately, instead of saying, "That's right, and what are you going to do about it?" he turns around. He says, "No, not me. I don't even know this guy. I don't know who you're talking about. I just want to see what's going on." You know? Three times he did that. "No, I don't know him." How can you walk with somebody for 3 years like that and deny him? Good question. Let me ask you another one. How can you and I walk close to Jesus and deny him every day like we do? Are we any different than Peter? Are we any different than Judas, who betrayed him? Someone said that roosters are made to crow and strut, arrogant and dependable. To tell a rooster to be quiet would be as futile as telling Peter he would betray Jesus. Denial. Not a good word, is it? We don't like to use that word, denial. You've heard people say, oh, that person's in denial. They denied. They don't want to face the truth. There have been times in each one of our lives that we have denied Jesus in some form or another. Whether it's because of home problems, work problems, whether it's missing church, not giving to the church, not serving the church, not witnessing. I shared this morning, God works in powerful ways. I was in the yard working yesterday. I was in the garage getting some stuff to come back out into work. And this car pulls in my driveway. This man gets out. He's got some stuff in his hands. He's got a coat tie on. I thought, yep, I know who that is. Anybody received the Tire magazine? You know who I'm talking about. He wanted to invite me to an event they were having at their Kingdom Hall here in town. I took it, thanked him for it. He got in his car, drove on off down to the road and delivered some more, and I went back to working in the yard. I raked up a bunch of leaves, gathered them all together, and I was sitting down, lazy, with a bag, stuffing those leaves in them. When all of a sudden, it was like a lightning bolt. Bam! What are you doing? You claim to be a Christian, and you are not acting like a Christian. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You had an opportunity to witness for me, and you didn't take it. I had an opportunity to share with this young man, or this man, I don't know if he's young or not, I had an opportunity to talk to him about Jesus Christ and to pray with him in the name of Jesus. And instead, I was too much in a hurry to get a bag of leaves up, and I forgot to do it. Am I any different than Peter? Am I any different than Judas? I had an opportunity. And I'm always saying we need to take every opportunity that we can to share the name of Jesus Christ. And what did I do? I denied him. I didn't share with him. I didn't pray with him. And by the time I had discovered all of this, he was gone. Denial. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? We're in denial, folks. We have answers like, I don't want to offend anybody, right? I don't know the scriptures well enough to tell somebody, right? We use all kinds of things to be in denial of Jesus Christ when we should be standing up and claiming the victory that He has given us. We don't need to deny Him anymore. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. I sinned against God. I didn't share. But you know the beauty of that story? It's not the end of the world. God forgave me. I confessed it. And He says, if you will confess, He'll forgive. But I've also made a mental note. And I hope I can keep that mental note. I hope I can check that off and say, don't beat that sin anymore. I hope I've learned my lesson. And then the last one, the garden. verses 36 through 39, and Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My God, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus experienced all kinds of disrespect, dishonor, and abuse in his ministry on this earth, and he was about to face the worst deal of all, the crucifixion. It was God's plan, not his plan. And that was what he was seeking. He was seeking to do God's will. My prayers a lot of times are things that make me feel better. You ever gone to bed at nights and I've got asthma and whatnot, and I'm breathing real heavy, and I've got that wheezing thing going on and everything, and I can't sleep because I'm going and it's keeping me awake. And so my prayers, "God, you know, I need to get a good rest tonight. I've got to get up and preach two services in the morning, and this breathing thing is not going to help me." And I expect God to take it away from me so it'd make me feel better, right? But is that what we should be praying? What was Jesus' prayer? "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass over me." But it wasn't. If it passed over, Jesus could have felt better, couldn't he? Not the pain that he went through. But he quickly said, "Not my will, but yours, Father. Your will be done." And that should be our prayer. That should be our theme. "Father, if there is any way possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, your will, Father." I sometimes wonder, do I fulfill God's will? Am I doing what God has called me to do fully? Am I committed to it 100%? Am I putting my all into it as Jesus did? Can you ask that question this morning and answer it? What a tough decision it is to make. What a tough question. Life is tough. There are many distractions in our lives today, isn't there? But our focus should be just as Jesus is. It should be a focus on the cross, on a focus on Jesus. One day, Jesus promised he was going to come back. And he told his disciples, "I am coming so that you can be where I am. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, you're going to be there. I want you there." That's what he's saying. And one day that day is going to come. But until that day comes, I need to fulfill my life without the distractions and focus on Jesus. What is my will? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for this church? And are we fixed upon it and doing it? Let us pray.